Goes to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, reading in verse 1. I was encouraged by Miles' word on encouragement. And I was thinking with this verse. It says, "And David was greatly distressed when the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people were grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself." Is that where it ends? "David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." The background to this is David and his men were over in the Philistine country, and when they had returned, they come back and they saw that their city was burnt to the ground and their women and children were gone. And the people felt like stoning him. "You're our leader. You took us away. You said it was okay to go away. The Lord would protect our wives and children." And it says, "And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." I'm on my fifth Bible now. Next Friday, I will be 45 years of age. 45. Isn't that great, Gloria? 45. And she says, wink, wink. 45 years in Christ. Okay, my first Bible I got from Mr. Ramsey when I got saved back in 1976, and I had that for a couple of years, a Schofield Bible. And I was making notes in my Bible, and I found out it wasn't a very good Bible because the margin was about that wide. So I got a Newberry Bible, and then I started making notes on that. And then I finally graduated to an Oxford Bible, a Cadillac of Bibles. And I started working on that, and then I wasn't on it for very long, and all of a sudden I found out all the pages were bleeding through, and I was using these $100, stapler pens and stuff like that, and I was discouraged with that. And then finally a brother said, "Listen, I got a good Bible for you. It's a hardcover, but you'll have to put a leather cover," at which I did. And then a brother, Sean O'Byrne, he gave me this one. This is a gem. And anyway, so what? The reason I'm saying that is because I started transferring my notes from those four Bibles into this last Bible. It's the last Bible I'm going to have. You know, I'm getting up to that age. It's my retirement Bible, as they say. And transferring notes, and I'm encouraging myself in the Lord by transferring notes. And I went through and I did the whole book of Ezekiel, did almost all Jeremiah just in the last week. Many hours, but when I was going through Ezekiel, that's how I got to come to this message. You know, people say, "Well, where do you get your message from? What is speaking to you?" And I was copying notes, and I'm reading through this portion, and the Lord was speaking to my heart through this portion. I hope the Lord speaks to your heart this morning, too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the power of God that is resident in your word. Father, we're thankful for the power of God that is resident in the preacher and in the listeners tonight. Because, Lord, you draw near to us. You want to come into our hearts. You want communion with us, and you want to change us. And, Father, we're thankful for this, and we're thankful that your word is living. And it's like a two-edged sword. So the bearer of the sword, he cuts himself as well as his audience. And, Father, we're thankful that it has an effect on our hearts. So we commend this meeting into your care tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 10 chapters, or 10 verses in this little chapter, Ezekiel chapter 2. I've never heard anybody in all my 45 years, I've never heard anybody preaching on Ezekiel chapter 2. So here we go. "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spoke unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children, and stiff-hearted. I do send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will not listen, for they are a rebellious house." That's three times we've heard this word rebellion. yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though they be like briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house a fourth time. And you shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will not hear, for they are most rebellious. Again, we have that word. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Be not rebellious like unto this rebellious house. Notice that two more times. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written on the inside and on the outside, and it was written therein, lamentations and mourning and woe. You say, how do you go from encouragement to this discouragement? But listen, when God speaks to us, it encourages our hearts. I can tell you that firsthand. So verses 1 to 5, I want to look at the call of the servant in verses 1 to 5. And then verses 6 to 8, we're going to look at the faithfulness of the servant. And then verses 9 and 10, the message of the servant. So there we have it, the call of the servant, the faithfulness of the servant, and the message of the servant. Actually, chapters 1 to 3 deal with the call of Ezekiel. Have you felt called to serve God? Because each one of us have been called to serve God. God has something for us. He hasn't just placed us here and left us to sort of wander around and be lost. God has called us, each and every one of us. It's interesting the title that has been given to Ezekiel. He's been called the Son of Man. 91 times in this book he identifies himself the Son of Man. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the Son of Man 73 times. And what's the idea? The idea is identifying with the people. The word son of, or the expression son of, indicates partaking of the nature of. That's the idea what's behind son of. Because, Caleb is the son of Wayne, so Caleb has some features, some characteristics that come from me, whether I like it or not. He picks up the good and the bad. And I'm sorry for all the bad that he exhibits. When Jesus was called the Son of God, it was the idea that he was partaking of the nature of God. He was exhibiting his Father. And so when we look at Ezekiel here tonight, when we looked at the end of chapter 1, the last verse in chapter 1, when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spoke. So what did he see? When I saw what? When he saw the visions of God. People get caught up in chapter 1 with the wheels within the wheels and all the faces and the creatures with all the wings and so on. But listen, you have to remember that chapter 1 is dealing with visions of God. You come to that chapter looking for God. That's what we want to do. So I want to look at Ezekiel tonight and his call. I want to look at him, first of all, the readiness of the servant. What we have here is divine enablement. Verse 1 and says, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. I think about this idea about standing up. It's a position of preparedness. It's a command to be obeyed, just like go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you find out that he wasn't able to stand up. It's not until verse 2 that when the Spirit of God entered into him, that he was able to stand up. And then in verse 1, it says, the Lord says, stand up because I want to speak unto you. So you must hear God's voice and God's message if you're going to bring it to the unsaved or even to God's people. Last Wednesday night, I think everybody that was here were very impressed with the message that was given by Brother Tim. That's your name, Brother Tim, right? So Thursday morning, we're at the prayer meeting. And a large part of the conversation was what Tim was speaking on Wednesday night. So it's encouraging When a brother gives a message, sometimes you give a message and you go and sit down and you sort of feel all forlorn, like you really didn't sort of, you didn't hit the ball, you know, you didn't even get to first base, you know. But, you know, sometimes there's a home run hit and you don't even know about it. I posted a picture on my profile picture on Facebook yesterday. I changed it yesterday. And it was a picture of myself and Ken Rystad, and the two of us are sitting down, and it's in a basketball court in Veronica's little hometown in Guatemala, and we're sitting there, and we're getting ready to preach. And we're sitting there, and I'm sort of bowed over, and I'm looking at my Bible, and I guess Veronica's taking the picture, and Ken was looking at the camera, and the brother made a comment. He said, "Brother Kent," because people never knew how to say Ken, they would say Kent. He would say, well, like the cigarettes, Kent, and they could say Kent, you know. So he said, "Brother Kent," I don't know if that's his name or not, but when he was showing them the gospel movie, A Thief in the Night, or one of those movies, in the little church in El Salvador, he said, "That night I was convicted to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." Now, Brother Ken went back home to be with the Lord 4 years ago. Brother Ken, I don't know if he ever heard that story, that this brother, this young man, accepted Christ because of him there showing the gospel movie. So I want to encourage you, we have to be involved in things before the Lord is able to use us. Now, I remember there was one young guy by the name of Jorge. He was from Honduras and he was living in El Salvador. And he used to come along and he would always get there and he would grab this big heavy projector and he would be there marching along with us. And I said, "No, Ken, I want to carry the projector." "No, he wants to carry the projector because he wants to be identified with us." And we were going along and we're showing the movie. We were co-workers together, co-laborers together in the gospel. So sometimes you need somebody to come along inside of you and say, "Listen, this is what I want to do." And then I want to think about this idea about training, because Tim was talking about before you went to Indonesia, you had training, right? And how long was your training? A couple of years?
4 years.
4 years. Okay. So it's interesting. He had language training and he had specialty training where he has to go and listen to all these weird sounds and try to write it down. That was a part of what you had to do. Well, I could never imagine doing that. I lived in El Salvador and I know I'm learning a known language and that is difficult. And when I spoke it, people laughed at me. Okay. So this is what's happening. So you need training. If you're going to be serving the Lord, you have to listen to God's voice and you're going to have to bring it to God's people. Then I want to think there's some people that say, "Well, I want to be a missionary or I want to be a preacher. I want to do something." But listen, what training have you had? Have you ever stood up in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night and prayed? Have you ever taught a Sunday school class? Have you ever stood up here and led the singing? I want to think about this idea. If you're going to go to a place where Tim was, okay, I don't imagine there's too many guitars there when you got there, was there? No, not one guitar, you know. This morning I was in a place and they didn't use musical instruments. They stood up and everybody was singing. Well, when I got saved, that's the way they used to sing in the gospel halls. No, nobody had any guitars or piano or anything. But I tell you one thing, you have to know how to sing if you're going to lead the singing, right? So when I went to El Salvador, you know, I'm not a great singer, but at least with the guitar, I was able to sort of beat out the tune and sort of carry along and sort of get my rhythm for the language. So I want to think about this. If you want to be preparing yourself for the Lord's work in whichever realm it might be, I want you to think about preparing yourself for the work that you're going to. Have you ever led a Bible study? When you come here on Wednesday night, do you actually study the chapter before you get here? So when you're able to participate, you know, there's a bunch of people that are participating every Wednesday night. But, you know, some of them, because they've been a Christian for a long time, maybe they haven't studied that chapter a lot. But because they've been studying the Bible for 45 years, you know, somebody said, "Well, how long did it take to prepare that message?" Well, it took me 45 years to prepare this message tonight, okay? Because I've been a Christian for 45 years and all the reading that I've done all over the years. I was talking to Sean O'Byrne last week and Sean says, you know, I'm 35 years in the Lord. I, I, I've known the Lord for 35 years. And he says, I've read the Bible from cover to cover 41 times. Okay? Is there anybody else here in this room can put up their hand and said, I've read the Bible more times than I am a Christian? I can't do it. Okay, my reading has not been methodically, you know, this year I'm on course. I'm actually ahead. I'm keeping up. How about you? How are you doing with your Bible reading? Are you on course? Are you preparing yourself for what God has for you? So the readiness of the servant, are you ready to serve God? Would you put up your hand? I will go. When Brother Tim was preaching, he was preaching about the idea that people, over 2,000 languages out there that do not have the Bible in their language. 2,000. So the question is, will you go? Will you go? No, I know I'm too old to go, but I tell you one thing. When Veronica and I were watching that, when we were watching that movie, brother preaching and the slides and some of the stuff, our hearts were being tugged again because we left El Salvador. Our work was not done, and our hearts are being pulled back to El Salvador, back to Guatemala. That's the way our hearts were feeling, because God was in the message. The Spirit of God was in that message. So the power of the servant in verse 2, and it says, and the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spoke unto me. Notice that something happened when God spoke to him, something life-transforming. The Spirit of God entered into him. The man of God must not only be indwelt by the Spirit of God, which we all are, but we're told to be filled with the Spirit of God. I have some friends in Vancouver, some Christians in Vancouver, and they have the habit when they go out to a restaurant, they get a glass that looks like this, but there's red stuff in it. Every time they go, they have a glass with the red stuff in it. You know what I'm talking about. And then all of a sudden, all over their social media, you have them there in the restaurants and they got the beer. And then there another thing I was watching yesterday, and they're all sitting around, one guy with a pipe, corn cob pipe. You know, I guess that's pretty cool. When I was a young kid, I wanted a corn cob pipe, but I soon got rid of that when I got saved, you know. And then his son was sitting there with a cigar. And these were people that used to come to our assembly out in Ladner. I'm thinking, it's one thing if you do that in private, but to publish it, like, I'm happy I'm doing this. We brought one guy to El Salvador with us, and the next thing he went out and he invited some friends out. He met some people, and the next thing we found out that he was sitting there with a bottle of wine and getting everybody drunk. Isn't that terrible? That's terrible. These are supposed to be men of God filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with wine. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Paul's constant criticism of the Corinthians was that they were carnal Christians. Paul tells the Galatians that they were to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the Spirit of God entered into the servant of God. And then in verse 3, we're going to see the commission of the servant. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. Twice he uses that word rebellion. How many times in the chapter? I think it was 8 times when we were reading through. I noticed that. Rebellious, rebellious, rebellious. One good thing about reading through the Bible, I noticed one time I was here in the breaking of bread and I said, yep, Dan's reading through the Bible too. I can tell where he is. I know exactly where he is. That's a nice thing, you know, to be reading through, because all of a sudden you're reading these things when you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you go through the book of Numbers, and he keeps on telling them, do not worship the idols in the nations around you. Do not worship the idols in the nations around you. Over and over and over again that he keeps telling them. And now I'm reading about Jeroboam in Kings, and I'm reading over there that he sets up a golden calf in Bethel and another one up in Dan. The things that Aaron did and Moses condemned it. And yet they're doing it all over again. How is it possible? So the commission, there must be a definite call. If you're going to be called by God, you're not going to say, well, I think I'll just take off out there and be a missionary down here or go over to this country. Listen, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You have to stand up. You have to be able to face the discouragements. You must have dealings with God himself. You know, the missionary that has returned from a foreign field may tell you stories that dazzle you, but that won't hold you very long once you get out onto the field and you find all the discouragement. I have a book at home. Actually, I had a book and I read it, and then somehow I lost it when I moved back to British Columbia. And then Brother Bill Lewis gave me this book about last year. And the book is called Letters That Missionaries Never Write. Letters That Missionaries Never Write. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, Don? You know, because missionaries, they want to send something encouragement. They don't want to tell you all the discouragement things that have been happening for the last 6 months. And this sister is fighting with this sister. And this guy here, he committed adultery. And now he's been excommunicated. And all the problems that are going on. But these are the problems that you will face if you become a missionary. Or if you pastor a church someplace, wherever you go, in whatever field you're serving the Lord, you will face discouragement. I want to warn you about that right now. I want to tell you something else. Your inspiration to preach is never in front of you. I know the Lord said, look onto the fields. They are white for harvest. But I want to relate this to El Salvador and Guatemala. I was a missionary in El Salvador. My wife is from Guatemala. And we would go over and do mission trips in her hometown. In our little town in El Salvador, we would have a vacation Bible school, and we would go around and we would plaster the whole town, 15,000 people, with invitations. So we would give out a lot of invitations, knocking all the doors, or if they're not home, slip them underneath, you know. And then we would have the vacation Bible school. We'd have 50 kids out. We would be rejoicing. 50 kids is better than none. I remember when I started the Sunday school, I had one kid in the Sunday school the first day. So get up to 50, that's really great. We went over to Guatemala, and the two same preachers, Brother Ken and myself, and then we're having Sunday school over there. We had 265 kids, I think, or 281 kids, was something like that was the number. And then plus it was about 30 grandmothers and so on, and mothers and grandmothers that come out too. So what is the difference between one mission field and another mission field? 50 people in a town of 15,000, and then in the town of 5,000, 285 people. The Spirit of God is working, and you have no control over that whatsoever. So you could be very discouraged, and you would say, well, I'm a failure. I'm coming home. Because lots of missionaries, they've come home. If you've read the story about Jim Elliot and the five missionaries that died down in Ecuador, you'll find out that one of them, Roger Yowderin, the Baptist preacher, he was in one of the southern countries there. He was on his way home. He was ready to leave. He was so discouraged. And then he met up with these other brothers, and they said, listen, here's an undiscovered tribe. We want to go in and reach them. And he was encouraged. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and these brothers encouraged another brother to know the Lord. And then we have in verse 4, we have God's evaluation of this people. For they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted. So, you know, sometimes missionaries, we can sort of evaluate them and give them pretty harsh words too. His audience was described, he says, they are stubborn, they are hard-hearted. This expression is one, is like a person that comes up and stares you in the eye when you tell him he's doing something wrong. It's the attitude of, I don't care, and what are you going to do about it? I just finished watching, you were talking about the policemen and them spitting on the face. I just finished watching a video like that last night. And I tell you one thing, if I was a policeman, I don't think I could be a policeman, because when these guys, this guy is yelling at this guy in the face and he's spitting at him and he's cursing at them, and the policeman, he's just standing there so patiently. But like what you said there, Miles, they did that to the creator of the universe. And I want to think about this. This has been something that has really been on my heart a lot lately, is we have this idea, well, I hate that person, and it is righteous anger. But you know what the Lord says? In his word, he says, the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We said, let that person rot in hell. They deserve every bit they get and even worse. But God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's why he sends people into prisons. That's why he sends people into mission fields. Brother Tim was talking about going to a tribe of only 250 people. And he said, shall I leave all these people and go to that tribe of only 250 people? It turned out to be a lot more. But it was like he was weighing things out. I want to think about that verse. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So when we're going out to preach, we're thinking about that one person, because God is thinking about that one person. And then I want to think about verse 5. Verse 5 says, and whether they hear or whether they won't listen, they are rebellious people, that yet they're going to know that there was a prophet among them. Some won't listen, and most of them won't listen. I want to tell you that right now. But our duty to preach does not depend upon the response that is given to us. We have to be realistic. God was going to make it clear that there was a prophet among them. God has his witness that there was a man of God. You are different than unbelievers. Mark my word, when you go there, you are different. I hope you're different if you're going to serve God in that way. Your life will make an impact upon them. Verses 6 to 8, the faithfulness of the servant. And then he gives him some encouraging words. Thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of the words, though briars and thorns be with you, and though you dwell among scorpions. I dwelt among scorpions, I know what that's all about. Be not afraid of their words, neither dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. I remember the first time I went down to Vancouver preaching in the open air. And I remember being invited down there, and there was a whole bunch. And the first time, my knees were knocking together, just standing there, even though the other brothers are preaching, and I had no intention of preaching. I didn't even know what to expect. And then one of the brothers said, well, it'd be nice to give your testimony, give a quick word there next week. So finally, I prepared something, and I stood out there, and I started preaching. And then he came over after, and he said, that was good. He said, now that you broke the ice, don't let it freeze over again. So, and then I get out the next week, and you give a brief word. And I remember one time, this guy come up to me, and he starts shaking his fist in my face like he was going to punch me. I wasn't afraid. You know what? Oh, no, you know what I did? I put up my hand, and I shook his hand and walked over to the side, and we became best buddies. But God did that. God, the Spirit of God, gave me the wisdom to do what I had to do. The fear of man brings a snare. It's like you get caught in a trap and you can't move. I want to tell you a real life missionary story in Canada. Here was a man, he was preaching the word of God, and he was going up north 1,000 miles on the ice roads. They freeze over, and he gets way up north. He takes his truck and he drives all the way up there. And he said, I get out of the truck, and I was going to get out of the truck, and because I had to go and give out tracts and talk to people. And he said, I froze, not because of the weather. In his heart, he was terrified to get out and speak to these people. And then you know what he said? He said, and I thought, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to drive home, and my wife's going to say, how did it go? Are you more afraid of your wife, or are you more afraid of God? Are we afraid of man, or are we afraid of God? Who are we serving? So he said, you know what? He said, get out of the truck. God was speaking to him. He was using that conscience. Here was a brother, I appreciate this, brother. He was opening up his heart and sharing his own frailty and his own humanity, and how missionaries are not these great brave heroes that are fearless. He was going in the fear of God, and he was asking God for help. A humble man that I really admire. Verse 7. And you shall speak my words, whether they will listen or whether they won't listen. My words. You're not going to change the message. You're not going to soften the message. You're not going to tone it down. Yes, hell is a real place. It's burning. It's hot. It's eternal. There's no escape. You can't soften the message. It has to be given. What is this based on? If you go to chapter 33 of Ezekiel, there's a whole sermon on it. But I'll look in chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them a warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you shall give him, and you give him not a warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from the wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his sin. But his blood will I require at your hand. So judgment is coming, and you don't warn him. I'm going to require his blood. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? He says, I am free from the blood of all men. How many people can say that? My brother Ken Rice said, I think I could say that about him. He's probably about the only guy I know that has been that faithful, speak to anybody, any place, any time. And then verse 8, God warns Ezekiel, but you, son of man, hear what I say unto you. Be not rebellious like this rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Why does God have to warn the prophet? We only have to look at our Bible. Jonah ran away from God. Peter denied the Lord. Jeremiah said, I am a child, I cannot speak. Moses said, I am not eloquent, I have never been good with words. Gideon said, how shall I save Israel? I'm the youngest in my father's house. So, Ezekiel, don't even think about giving me an excuse. I'm not going to listen. Verse 9, the message of the servant. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein the word of God. Remember the hand that wrote on the tables of stone in Mount Sinai? Remember the hand that wrote on the wall in Belshazzar's palace? You were weighed in the balances and found wanting. Remember the hand that wrote on the ground when the woman was taken in adultery and they went out one by one? No doubt this is the same hand that wrote on the tables of stone and on the wall that gave him this scroll. And then verse 10 in closing, and he spread it before me, and it was written on the inside and the outside, and there was written there lamentations and mourning and woe. Spread before me a panoramic view, the whole counsel of God. When Jesus spoke unto the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he started at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and he spoke all things concerning himself. And this message was a message of lamentations, the idea of beating on your chest, the idea of mournings, heavy sighing, the idea of a woe, wailing, crying out. It's interesting that the use of this in the Old Testament, 66 times it appears, and it is almost exclusively used by the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets. There's a big difference between a woe being preached against you and a woe being said to by yourself. In Isaiah chapter 5, woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that will continue till night, till wine inflame them. Woe to them that call evil and good. When we come to the New Testament, we have the woes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe unto you, scribes and hypocrites. It's a word of condemnation. And then we have the believer that says, like Isaiah, woe is me, I am undone. I am of a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. And the Apostle Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So we read about the call of the servant. Have you been called? Are you waiting? He's waiting for your answer. And then we have the faithfulness of the servant. Have you been called? Are you serving the Lord? Maybe you've been slipping. God is calling you to faithfulness. He's calling you to return to that former state, that relationship you had with Him before. And then the message of the servant, it must not change. It will remain the same. God's word shall endure. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the word of God. It is sharp and powerful. It has pierced our souls tonight. And Father, give us that unction of the Holy Spirit that whoever we speak to, we might realize that these are souls bound for eternity, heaven or hell. Father, help us to be men of God, women of God. There's a great need in the day we're living in. We give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.